Isaiah 55, this, I believe, one of the Puritans called God's own gospel sermon. And that is surely what it is. Isaiah 55, I'd like you to follow in your Bibles and I'll read the entire chapter. Let's hear God's holy word. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. We thank God for his holy word and pray that he will bless it to us. I ask you to turn, please, to the passage that I read in your hearing, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Let me say that, in all honesty, if I knew that I were to die tomorrow, this is the message I preach to you. Any preacher worth his salt, really, should preach as a dying man to dying men. And I trust that's the case today. It's not the sermon that's significant. It is the passage. This is really the way that we should finish our series on justification, looking at this passage. Justification is, as we said, an instantaneous legal act of God in which he declares that we are innocent, free of guilt, and not to be punished for sin. And that's what happens when people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if that's what justification is, now what? Well, this passage is the answer to the now what. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. You see, that is God's answer. Well, we're going to look at this passage then, and I want to point out several things to you. First of all, I want you to see this. I want you to see God calling sinners. God calling sinners. Dr. E.J. Young, who wrote a wonderful commentary on this book, characterized not just by marvelous scholarship, but by a wonderful heart. He wrote this. He said, in Oriental countries where water is scarce, water is sold by a vendor who calls out, attracting attention to his wares. And that's the idea here in verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Well, let's consider this divine vendor this morning, this glorious seller of wares. And let's consider the call that he issues to men. And I want you to see that it is an offer of spiritual food, this calling of God to sinners. It is an offer of spiritual food, the water and the food and the wine and the milk that he talks about. These are metaphors. This is a metaphor for what we really need. It is a metaphor for salvation. It is a metaphor for deliverance from sin. It is a metaphor for forgiveness. Because that's what people really need. They need salvation. They need forgiveness. They need deliverance from sin. This is at the heart of the human need. There was a secular humanist, a novelist, English writer, by the name of Margarita Lasky, and you don't need to know anything about her really, except that she died in 1988 and that she said this. She wrote a lot about religion. In particular, she wrote a lot about Christianity, and she says this about Christians. She says, what I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me. Well, you see, God in this passage is saying, here is what you need. Here is forgiveness, and here is salvation. Here is food for your soul, and here is balm for your heart. So it is spiritual food that is being offered. What's more, it is food for all men that is being offered here and that God is calling them to. On one level, of course, he is speaking to Israel. He's talking to the Jews in Babylon. They have been sent there because of their sin, but they will be brought back because of God's grace. And on one level, God is speaking to them, and he is calling to them. But more than that, the passage is broader than that. And clearly, it goes beyond that. And clearly, he is speaking to all men as well. Everyone who thirsts, singular. Everyone who thirsts, God is talking to particular individuals. Every single one who thirsts, God's speaking to you. Everyone who thirsts, come, all of you. There it's plural. And so every single one of you who thirsts, all of you come to Christ. That's what God's saying. The Bible makes it clear that God has made justification a reality. Those who believe in Christ can be washed whiter than snow, washed clean of all of their sins, made righteous in the sight of God, declared holy in the presence of God, the slate wiped clean of all of their iniquity, wickedness banished, destined for glory, children of God, sons of the living Lord, because of Christ. Food for all men, and all are invited. The gospel call goes out to all. The Bible makes that very clear. And so when God says, oh, everyone who thirsts, this is food for all men. It is, moreover, food for those who really need and want to know God. It is food for those who would really know God. Because God really is saying here in this passage, enough of superficiality. Enough of simply external religion. Enough of simply going through the motions. Enough of simply identifying yourself in an external way with a religious body. That's enough. Let's get down to where it really counts. Because Paul says in Romans chapter 9 that not all Israel were truly Israel. Not all the Jews in Babylon were really the people of God at the heart level. And so God is saying to them, now let's get beyond this external identification with Israel. Let's talk about your relationship with me. And so he calls them to come and drink and to eat. And he also then goes on to say, come and listen to me. Because he's not just talking about partaking of salvation. He's talking about relationship with himself. And that's what Christianity is at the end of the day. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not do's and don'ts. It is not external conformity to a type of lifestyle or to a group of people. But it is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, His Son. And so it is food for those who would really know God. Come and drink. Come and eat. Come and know God. It is an offer of food, moreover, that is free. It is an offer of food for free. Have you ever had those phone calls where they say, come and stay at our resort free. Come and enjoy for 2 days free. There's this and there's that free. And you know, that's when I hang up, you know. You're going to pay somewhere. There is nothing free except this. Except this. This is free without money and without price. This is free. Come, buy, but you buy without money and without price. All other religions, every single one, you pay somewhere along the line. Sooner or later, you pay somewhere along the line. You do this, and you follow this, and you pay this, and you earn salvation, and you earn the goal and the reward. But not Christianity. This is free. Now, that's not to say it didn't cost anything. The salvation that is being offered here, chapter 53 describes how it was attained and how it was purchased. Surely he has borne our griefs, verse 4, and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken. He was smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. This cost him everything. Costs you nothing. He earned it. So that for you it might be free. He paid the price so that you may simply partake and enjoy and live. The Son of God laid down his life. And Paul would say we would be justified freely by his grace. That's because Jesus died. And you see, it is absolutely vital that it be free because we're destitute. It is vital that this spiritual food be gratis because we are grievously enmeshed in sin. The Bible makes it clear that we are sinners. I talked to someone recently and she said to me, "Oh, I don't see myself as a sinner." Can you imagine? The Bible says we're spiritually bankrupt. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says we have all, every single one of us, like sheep have gone astray. It says there is not one good. No, not one. Every single one under sin. No fear of God in their eyes. The heart, the Bible says, desperately wicked. And that's why we are spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing to offer to God. We are bereft of any goodness. And that's why if there is to be spiritual food and real spiritual nourishment, it must be free because we have nothing to offer to God. And the glory of the gospel is that it is free. It is offered without money and without price. And it is a breathtaking offer. This call of God, it is a breathtaking offer. You see, God comes to us in compassion and pity. And even in the first word when he says, "Oh, everyone," that sounds a little silly to us. But in actual fact, the word is interesting. There is an element of pity in it. There is an element of pity when God says, "Oh, everyone who thirsts." There's an element of pity even in that first word. It's as if God looks and he says, "Oh, you poor people. You poor sinners. In such a desperate state, come and drink and eat. This will feed your soul." So it's a breathtaking offer because God comes in pity and compassion. It is a breathtaking offer because he comes and he offers salvation, food and water for the soul. And it is a breathtaking offer because it is God offering this. Because it is God who is saying this. Because it is God standing on the street corner selling his wares, as it were. It is God coming to sinners and saying, "Come and eat and drink for your life's sake." It's astonishing love, isn't it? It's astonishing condescension. It's astonishing mercy. It is amazing grace to save a wretch like me. It is Jesus saying, "Come to me and I will give you rest." Imagine the Son of the living God, the Lord of glory, coming as one of us and taking our flesh upon himself and coming and walking this earth and getting his feet dirty with our dirt. And he comes and he speaks to us and he says, "You come to me. And I'll give you rest." It is an absolutely breathtaking offer. It's amazing that some can even wonder, is it for me?
do I have warrant to believe in Christ? How can you read this and not know that God wants you to be saved? And that He invites you, and He calls you, and He urges you to come and believe and be saved. Well, that's the first thing. God calling the sinner. Secondly, God reasoning with sinners. God reasoning with sinners. I've told you before about Don Whitney's, one of his books, and the fact that in it he talks about Kirby Puckett. Kirby Puckett, you will remember perhaps in 1997, was on the Minnesota Twins baseball team, and he starred in their World Series victory. A few weeks after that, they were interviewing Greg Gagne, the shortstop, and they were asking him to describe what the clubhouse was like after the World Series victory and while they were celebrating. He talked about this and he talked about that, and then he said that the most striking thing was the fact that in the midst of his celebrations, he turned and he caught a glimpse of Puckett, who was sitting by himself with his head bowed, and he made his way over to this man who was really the MVP. And he sat quietly and said this. Kirby Puckett sat by his locker, and after having led his team to the World Series, the pinnacle for a baseball player, he said, if this is all there is to it, then life is pretty empty. You see, now that's what God is dealing with here. That's what he's saying. He's saying, well now, why do you do this? Why do you run after these things? Why are you living for these things? Explain to me now. Why do you go after those things that will not satisfy you? Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. See, you're counting out your money. You see, you spend your money. Why do you spend your money on what doesn't satisfy? And this idea of spending is that they're so careful about it. They're counting it out and they're weighing it because they don't want to be ripped off, you see, because they're getting their bread. They want to be really careful and they just make sure it's just right. But what they're buying doesn't satisfy. And the bread is rotten. And so God says, why do you do it? Why are you running after this? Do not glory in riches and wisdom and in power, God says through Jeremiah. And one of the reasons you're not to glory in that is because that doesn't satisfy. It's idolatry as well, but of course, at the end of the day, it doesn't satisfy the human heart because we've been made for God. Well, you go over to Ecclesiastes. And if there is any book in the Bible that points out to us that the things of this world in and of themselves do not satisfy, it is that book. The young people will know that. Ecclesiastes 2 verse 9, so I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I didn't keep from them. I didn't withhold my heart from any pleasure. That's the mission statement of North Americans today. My heart rejoiced in all my labor. This was my reward from all my labor. And I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Chapter 5 and verse 10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. And when goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? So God says, why do you do it? What's the point? Why do you run after those things that will not satisfy? And he says, now come and eat bread that really satisfies the soul. And drink water that really quenches thirst of your heart. Remember Lasky? And she says, what I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me. God says, oh, I have something that satisfies the soul of man and meets the need of the human heart. I have something that you need to hear. I have food that you need to consume and water you need to drink. I have that which you need and will satisfy your soul. And God says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And God says, come, I can give you what you need. Be sensible about this. He reasons with sinners. You look at verse 7 of our passage. God says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and God will have mercy on him. Our God, he will abundantly pardon. That's a wonderful word. Abundantly pardon. God will forgive. He will forgive abundantly. When God wanted to describe how that the world should be filled, he talks to man, he says, go increase and multiply and fill the world. He uses that word. He wants the world to be filled with people. When God talks about the Israelites and how they went down to Egypt and how then there they began to multiply and increase and all kinds of these people everywhere, God uses that word. He says there were all kinds of them, and so that 2.5 million leave. And God says, here, he says, come to me and I will abundantly pardon. As numerous as your sins, so abundant is the pardoning of God. And God can do that because of chapter 53. Because he bore our sins, because he bore our iniquity, because by his stripes we are healed. And that's why God is able to forgive our sins, and he forgives it abundantly. The mass, the multitude of our sins, the great weight that Christian had upon his back when he believes in Christ falls off and rolls down the hill and into the vacant cave where Jesus' body lay once upon a time. But now he's risen for the justification of his people, and so they can be forgiven. Come to me, I will abundantly pardon. That's why God says in Ezekiel, where he reasons with sinners as well. And in chapter 18 he says, now why will you die? Why will you die? Why not turn? Why not believe? Come and live. God reasoning with sinners. Thirdly, God promising sinners. God promising sinners. Look at verse 2 again, rather verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Incline your ear. Now go back to verse 2. The middle of it. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Listen carefully to me. You remember when you talk to your children when they're little, perhaps even when they're older, and you say to them, now listen to me. Look at my eyes. Look at me. I want you to pay attention. Listen. That's what God's doing here to you. And the word listen is repeated. Listen, listen, God says. When God says, listen, you better listen when he says, listen, listen. Oh my. When he says, listen to me, tune everybody else out. Incline your ear. As we get older, what do? He says, incline your ear to me. Tune everybody else out. Your friends and the famous people. The athletes and the music icons. Tune them out. And the secular humanists and the atheists and the hedonists, tune them out. They've all got a message for you, but block them out and listen. God says to me, listen to me, listen to me. I have great promises for you. I'll do wonderful things for you. What will God do? Well, he says, you come to me and you will live. Verse 3, come to me, you'll live. Incline your ear, come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Not physical life or life. Spiritual life. That's why Jesus says, remember John chapter 5, he says, those who believe in me, they've passed from death to life. They were dead men walking. Spiritually, they were dead in their sins, but when they came to me, when they trusted in me, when their eyes turned to me, he says, they became alive. They were dead because of sin. They were dead in trespasses, dead in their iniquity, and their eyes turned to me, and they lived. And he says, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Because Christians can testify to you today that the life we live in Christ is like no other. It is life. And it is life rich and full and glorious. Life we were made to live in relationship with the God we were made to know. It is life. And he says, you will live in a kingdom. You will live in a kingdom. Verse 3. Here and your soul shall live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. God made a covenant with David. And it was a covenant that promised great blessing, extraordinary blessing that David wasn't worthy of. None of us are worthy of these things. And it spoke of tremendous, wonderful things that God would bless him with. 2 Samuel 7 verse 12. Let me read that to you. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. We won't go into it, but that passage is prophetic, and it speaks of not Solomon, but David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that king who will come. It is that king who sits upon the throne. And if you become a Christian, it is that king whom you serve and to whom you give your allegiance. And it is his kingdom of which you become a citizen. You go over to Acts chapter 13 and you see that this passage is quoted. This Isaiah passage is quoted in Acts chapter 13 verse 34. And he that raised him, that is Jesus, from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. That promise, you see, that God speaks about here in Isaiah, those sure mercies of David, that everlasting covenant is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All of the promised and anticipated blessings fulfilled in Jesus, because now there is a king who will not have to step down. Now there is a king who will not die. Now there is a king who lives forever. That's why his kingdom can be an everlasting kingdom. And when you come to God, when you taste this water and you eat this food, you come and you live, and you live in this kingdom. You serve this king, and you will live in a kingdom to which all nations come. Verses 4 and 5. Indeed, I've given him Messiah, I'm sure, as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call, now he's talking to God, you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. There is coming a day, and it was fulfilled after Pentecost. There's coming a day, God says, when all the nations will begin to run to God. And the Messiah will be a witness, and his gospel will be preached, and men and women from every tongue and tribe and kindred and nation will hear, and they will respond, and they will run to God. And they'll run to God. still running to God today. That's why these people are missionaries. To take the gospel so that these people will run to God and eat the bread and drink the water and live. What a wonderful thing if today you would join that great host who today around the world are running to God. Listen to me. Listen to me, God says. Listen to me. I give you great things. Fourthly, God commanding sinners. God commanding sinners. The notion of sin is not a very popular thing today, is it? People don't like to talk about sin. People don't like to acknowledge sin. You know, we have struggles and we have issues. But we are not sinners. God is not so reticent, you see. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. Please focus on verses 6 and 7. This is vital. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God says, turn from your sins. Many years later, you see, the Apostle Paul would stand in Athens and he would talk to the intelligentsia of the day. He would say the same thing. He would say, God commands all men everywhere to repent. That is, you acknowledge your sin and you turn from it and you forsake it and you take it off your shoulders like you would a coat and you throw it aside and you turn to God. That's what conversion is. It is repenting, turning from sin and turning to God. It is repentance and it is faith. And that's what God's calling upon them for here. He is saying, forsake and turn to me. Lay aside your sin and trust me. That's what God says. That's what you need to do. That's what you need to do today. That's what God commands all men everywhere to do. Repent. And believe. Some people don't get it. I don't agree with everything Dr. Charles Colson says, but, and I think he needs to be read with some real caution, but he has a very interesting chapter in a book called Loving God, and he talks about a man by the name of Mickey Cohen who died in 1976. Cohen was a gangster. You know, just think of any movie you've seen about gangsters, and he was a typical gangster. But there were, I think, two of his associates who were converted. And once they were converted, they began to talk to him. Remember, this man is a gangster. He's a murderer. He's a robber. He's a thief. He's a criminal. He should be behind bars. And they worked with him, but came to Christ, and so they began to testify. And they began to witness to him. And lo and behold, he, it seemed, came to Christ. And he bowed the knee and he prayed with them. And supposedly was converted. At least apparently he was converted. And he goes to New York City. And they, these two fellows, I think there were two of them, these two fellows somehow arrange it that he would speak to Billy Graham. Remember Dr. Graham in those days? These would be the 50s and 60s. He's in his heyday. And so they arrange somehow for Cohen to go to a hotel and meet with Dr. Graham, where Dr. Graham explains to him what a Christian is. He explains to him about forsaking sin and trusting God. He explains to him about this. Seek the Lord while he may be found, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And he explains all of this to him. And then they all go to where a crusade is to be held and Dr. Graham preaches there. And Cohen listens. And after that, he begins to grow uninterested And he begins to steer away from those who were Christians and not go to any meetings. And one of these two men who witnessed to him come to him and they say, "What's going on? We thought you were converted. What is the situation?" This is what Nicky Cohen said to him. He says, "Jones," he says, "you never told me I had to give up my career. You never told me I had to give up my friends. There are Christian movie stars, Christian athletes, Christian businessmen. So what's wrong with a Christian gangster?" If you think that's bizarre, there was a few years ago a woman who said she was a Christian stripper. And that is vile. He said, "If I have to give all of that up, if that's Christianity, count me out." Well, that is Christianity. Jesus will save you from your sins, not in them. "Let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Because you see, sin's not just what you do, it's what's inside. And you put that aside. You say, "Lord, I'm yours." There's repentance and faith. And God commands sinners. Marvelous thing, though, is that you turn to God. God says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And that's the extraordinary thing. God says, "Now you forsake your sin, but here I am. Just believe. Seek the Lord while he may be found." That is, that's really a gracious, sovereign thing. While he allows himself to be found. It's not a marketplace. It's not a supermarket where you just go and you see. Now think, "I like that and I like that." And you know you can go there any time to pick out what you want. That's not God. This is God. He says, "Seek me while I allow myself to be found." Well, God today is allowing himself to be found. This is the day of salvation. There is coming a day when it's going to be too late. The people of Noah's day found out that there came a day when it was too late. And God shut the door. And it was too late for them. There's going to come a day when it's going to be too late for men. And so God says today, right now, right the second you believe. Because you don't know when it comes to an end. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Now there's an extraordinary thing. That God is near to sinners. You know, you talk to your children. You say, "Well, now I want you to stay away from those people. They're bad. Don't go near them." See, we're the kinds of people that God should stay away from. But you look at the Bible. And you look at Jesus, and Jesus touches the leper. Call upon the Lord while he is near. If you're an unbeliever today, turn from sin and trust the Lord Christ. I'm not done this message, but I got a lot more to do that I'm going to stop there. Let me beg you. Let me plead with you to come to Christ today. Let's pray.